I don't know about you, but spending time in worship and being able just to allow the singing and the music to touch my heart and remind me and connect me of who our God is just, oh, it's a beautiful thing, something that I deeply appreciate. So our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark 1. We are following the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And this is the time where we actually follow him and learn from his ministry, but also get to the point where we eventually in April will celebrate his death and resurrection again on the cross. So we'll be reading together from Mark 1 from verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And then when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. This is the word of God for us this morning. As I've been working with sports teams, one of the most fascinating areas that I've stumbled across is the working of the brain. Now, I'm not an expert. I've just been doing some casual reading. So, in actual fact, I just know enough to be seriously dangerous. But there are certain things that you begin to realize that are consistent. They're there the whole time. And one of these things that often repeats is that scientists say when they study the brain and the functioning of the brain, they say that our brains are geared or designed to conserve energy. Now, this is normally what the words that I'm using. When Marianne asks me to do something and I'm just plain lazy, then I say to her, "Liffy, I'm conserving energy today." But apparently, it's a real thing in the brain where the brain actually wants to create as much free space as it can to be able to negotiate what goes on around it. And so it's constantly looking to create, you know, head space for you, if for a lack of a better word. And one of the strategies that it uses for that is to identify patterns. So your brain would scan your environment and what you're busy doing, and as quickly as possible will assimilate a pattern, a way of thinking, so that it can put that, what is happening, basically a little bit just on the back burner and can focus on the things that it deems important. It's only when the pattern is broken that the brain kicks into gear again and it says, "Okay, let me use all this energy that I'm trying to conserve to try and figure out what is going on here." So that's basically how the brain operates. Problem is you and I don't think about that process. The only thing that happens with us is we get surprised. You know, we're doing life, going through the motions, and then something unexpected happens, and then we have to go and try and figure out, why did I miss this? How did this happen? Because it's normally too late. Or we just stand around the braaivleis fire and we're chatting, trying to figure out, okay, you know, what is government up to? Or why is that guy an idiot? Or, you know, what's going to happen with our favorite sports team or the next TV show? That's what we do. It's our brain using its facility, its desire to create patterns so that it can put things on autopilot and help us steer and have enough bandwidth to negotiate with life. And there's none of us that don't do this. It's part of human nature that our first response is always trying to identify patterns, to try and see, okay, so this is how this thing works, so this is probably where it's going. And in the process, we try and predict the nearby future, and if we can predict it and we can preempt it, we can keep ourselves safe. And that is the theory that scientists actually propose as to why our brains love patterns so much in establishing patterns. Now, that is great. It's the fact that we all do this. Only problem is when it comes to God. Because I don't know if this has been your experience, but my experience has been the moment I think, you know what, now I've got God figured out. I know exactly what's coming next. He's like that Trevor Noah thing, meet you there. It just changes. He never does things the same way. And even in scriptures, you know, he never does things the same way. And it messes with us, with our first response of, okay, this is the pattern. This must be God. Because he seems to enjoy, you know, mixing up things. And that is why the story that we read just now is so complicated, why it messes with us. So, just a little bit of the backstory. Jesus had picked out his first followers, the close guys, the ones that he wanted with him. And so they go to Capernaum, and it was Sabbath, and so they go to the synagogue. Now, about the synagogue, something that we don't, you know, often are aware of. We assume that synagogue is very much like church. You know, that what happens here is very much like what happened at the synagogue. But the synagogue was quite different. The synagogue had one principal function. That was to equip, to teach. So you had three basic activities there. You had prayer, the reading of scriptures, and then the exposition or the explanation of scriptures. The problem that most synagogues had was that there were no priests available. If you wanted to worship, if you wanted to bring God glory and honor, you had to go to the temple. That was why the temple was there, but that was in Jerusalem. So for the rest, if you went on the Sabbath to the synagogue, it was to be equipped. And because there were no full-time priests, what the ruler of the synagogue had to do was, he had to go and ask people, okay, can you preach? Can you preach? And so he invited preachers to teach and equip the people who attended synagogue on the Sabbath. And because Jesus had become a prominent preacher at that stage in the area, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum actually invited Jesus to come and teach. So as Jesus and his buddies were there and he starts preaching, all of a sudden there's this absolutely rude interruption. A man screaming, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" A demonic manifestation. Now, the interesting thing is that what happened there messed with the people's patterns, with their ability to figure out what's going on here. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like they weren't used to demonic manifestations. In actual fact, it's quite clear if you read the ancient literature that it was a common occurrence, you know, that people were demonized and that people had certain ways of dealing with it. What did surprise everybody was that when Jesus actually addressed the situation, there was no screaming, there were no incantations, there were no rituals, there weren't even drilling holes in the skull. I kid you not, this was one of the cures for demon possession that they had. They would drill a hole in the skull to allow the demon to come out, you know, to give the demon the space to come out. They actually dug up a graveyard where there were 120 bodies in the graveyard, and 20 of the skulls that they found had holes in them. And it was quite clear from how the holes grew, healed again, that these holes were drilled while the people were still alive. So people knew demon possession. They saw the manifestations. They were used to it. They were just not used to how Jesus dealt with it, because he just stood there and he said, "Be quiet and come out." And the best part of it all is the demon came out. You know, it was unreal. It messed with their understanding. And they went like, what the hell's going on here? How does this work? You know, that's just like it messes with us. See, because when we read a story like that, I'm not sure how much or how many of us have actually had encounters with a demon-possessed person. In our tradition, in our stream, we tend to shy away from it. We tend to say, I've got a charismatic buddy down the road. Just go to him, you know. He'll pray for you, do whatever is necessary. So we tend to, for the majority of us, tend to shy away from it. But then also you've got the people who actually go and look at what Jesus did and they follow the pattern. So they look at it and they go, okay, step one, say be quiet. Step two, say come out and stuff. And very often, because they apply a pattern, they end up like the seven sons of Sceva. Yeah. Now, if you don't know what I'm referring to, you'll find all of it in its full glory and detail in Acts 19. Go and read all about it. But the thing that Jesus did there messes with us. And it sort of messes with our idea and the patterns that we want to identify, the recipes, you know, the first response of trying to figure it out. But here's the thing. When Mark wrote the gospel, what he did was he wrote down the stories Peter normally told. So in effect, this is Peter telling us, and Peter remembering the ministry of Jesus, and he begins with this place where he says, well, okay, after he got baptized, went into the desert, and he started preaching, and you know what happened, eh? He came into the synagogue, and he started teaching. And the first thing that he did was, the first thing people said was, but this is not like the scribes. Now, the scribes were very clever people. You know, extremely clever people. But their job was to take the Old Testament and identify patterns, principles, if you like, for the patterns, and then to make rules from these patterns that they could come and teach to people, and then if people transgress the rules, to judge them or adjudicate on these misbehaviors or missteps or whatever you want to call them. It was not something. They were authoritative. They were teachers. They were the ones who had the mic. They stood in front, but they were never allowed to go beyond what was already being said. So when they would start teaching, they would say, "There is a teaching that," and here comes Jesus, and he speaks like he knows. It's like he knows God. He speaks with authority. And then this demon-possessed man, you know, starts screaming. And he drives out the demon. And Peter remembers, it's with authority. And if you think about it, Peter, if he would stand here, he would say to, listen, you chaps, the idea is not your first response. The idea is not to give you a how-to manual. It's not to say to you, okay, well, you should be preaching with this, and you should have authority, and you should drive out demons. That's not the idea. Let me tell you about who I got to know. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to God. It's not a how-to manual. It's not something that you and I have to figure out. It's someone that you and I get to know. And that's what Peter would have said. If he had to stand here, I would anticipate he would be telling us over this camera, he would say, hey, whoa, here's the thing. Don't worry about the devil and his plans and how you see all of this going on. Listen, I was in church when I saw him drive it out. The one who's with you, this one that you get to know, he's got all authority. So it means if he's got all authority, means someone else has got no authority, because he's got all. And therefore, don't worry. Relax. It's not an equal fight. He would want to encourage us to think of it as like an umbrella. let's say, okay, right, listen here, because Jesus, this Jesus that you can get to know, because he's got this all authority, if you under his authority, if you under his covering, guess what? It's like standing in the rain. The rain is going to pour, but it's going to miss you because you are protected by him. And this is part of what he wants to do. He wants to introduce us to the one. Not give us a how-to manual. Not try and say to us, okay, listen here, this is what you need to figure out. Do you remember the story of the centurion? It's in Luke 7 or in Matthew, I think Matthew 8. But Jesus is walking and a centurion comes to him who had a slave that got ill. And he asked Jesus, would you please heal my slave? So Jesus turns around and is about to go with the centurion to his house. And the centurion stops him and he says to him, don't. I'm also a man under authority. I understand how this thing works. I tell somebody to go and it goes. Say to him, stay, and he stays. That's how this thing works. So all I need you to do is just speak. Just say the word. And when Jesus heard and encountered this man, he turned to the people around him and he said to him, listen, yeah, wow, I haven't found such a great faith, not even in Israel. This is quite amazing. But what Jesus did was he linked understanding of authority, this man's understanding of authority, with faith. And so it raises a very interesting question for you and me. It raises the question, who's with you? You know, who's with you? Is the one with all authority, both in heaven and earth, with you or not? See, we live in the most crazy times. It's absolutely crazy. I would say, you read the news for 1 week. And if you stay sane, you're better than me. But things seem to go haywire. And it's like all hell has broken loose. And you look at the State Capture Commission, and you look at what's going on in America and up in Africa, and you think to yourself, I wonder how this is going to end. And then our first response is trying to figure out, trying to identify the pattern and say, okay, well, this is and this is and this is why it's happening, and this is it. And we come up with theories, sometimes conspiracy theories, not even good ones. But we come up with theories, and we've got all these opinions. And the problem that we have is this: we just do not have the capacity to figure all these things out. We just don't. And so therefore, what most people do is they clutch out. But when you think about the Christian life, when you think about Jesus, who said, listen, in my kingdom, my world, my domain is something that little kids figure out. It's simple. It's not complicated. Does it not make sense to you that instead of going for the first response, of saying, okay, well, this is the pattern, this is how it works, I'm going to figure this thing out, you know, between me and God. Lord, just hang on a bit. I've got this. Just give me 2 more minutes, then I'll tell you what is actually going on with the world. Is that where our focus is supposed to be? Or is our focus supposed to be on the one who says, I'm with you? The one who says, I've got all authority. See, when life happens, and life does happen, our first response is, want to figure it out. Want to identify the pattern. Want to predict what the next step should be. And it's a natural response. But Peter and Jesus, the story that we've just read, is inviting us to say, hey, it's not who you are, it's who you know. That is absolutely important. And do you know who is with you? The one who's got all authority over the devil and his plans, over every conspiracy theory, over every government in the world, every king, all authority, both in heaven and in earth, is with you. If you and I can make that our first response, to stop ourselves from trying to figure it out, running down with the wise, to go to, okay, he's with me. The one with all authority is with me. Then it lifts the pressure of trying to figure out how this thing is going to work out. And it brings us to a place that we can say, I don't know how, I just know that. Because the one with all authority is with me. I want to suggest to you, to propose to you, that the secret source, living the simple Christian life, is not about our ability to figure things out. But it's reminding ourselves who is the one who's with us. And trusting him to cover us. Trusting him to be the authority. Granted, we all battle with this. We all want to be captain of our own ship. We want to sort of, I meet you there, Jesus. I'm just busy there. You can come and join me there. That's how most of us want to do life. And if that is your choice, if you want to be in control or you're fighting for the control, good luck with that. Enjoy. Enjoy it with all of its consequences. You know, knock yourself out. But for us, as believers, the call is who's the one who overshadows me? The one with all authority. So when this storm comes, I don't know how, I just know that. When the attack of the devil comes, I don't know how, just know that. Because I can trust him. I want to say to you, I think that the ones who will remaining standing during this time are the ones who don't have it all figured out, but are the ones who know under whom they stand. And my prayer is that that would be us. I hope it makes sense. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your Son. And thank you that you gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. Help us to live under his authority, but not only that. Help us to get to know you as the one who's got all authority, the one who steps into our world, who loves us, and the one who protects us. Lord, we know of a lot of people who need your intervention. We look at our country. We've got friends. We've got family. We've got an economy bending under the weight of corruption. But not only that, also under the weight of this pandemic. Our prayer is that you will enable us to remember that you, Jesus, are with us always, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that all things will work together for our good because you've got all authority. Teach us what it means to follow you as the one who's got all authority, who's with us. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.